Hello, my name is Miska Wilhelmsson. I'm a pastor here in Finland, in the Nordic country of Finland. Finland is often described as a Scandinavian country, but actually it's not fully accurate to say that Finland is Scandinavian, but it is a Nordic country. And I was born here and I live here, and I have the privilege of pastoring a little church called Grace Baptist Church in Tampere, Finland, in Finnish called Armon Baptistiseurakunta. And actually where I'm recording this video at the moment is the meeting place where our church normally gathers every Lord's Day. We have a service in English and in Finnish. And so I preach here and have the privilege of pastoring this congregation. Few more words, maybe introductions, before we get into the topic that I'm going to teach on, just since, you know, for I'm sure the most people who might be watching this have no idea who I am. So apart from the things I already said, I have a wife. Her name is Allison. She's from England, and we have four sons, Jeremiah, Simeon, Zacharias, and Elijah. And so our household is very active and busy with four little boys. I also studied at the Master's Seminary for my Master of Divinity degree. So, and that was about, I think, almost 5 years ago now. 5 years ago since we came back to Finland, and been here in pastoral ministry ever since. Okay, well, the topic that was assigned to me is the perspicuity of Scripture. The perspicuity of Scripture. I think the first thing to kind of notice, which I think is somewhat humorous also, is that the word perspicuity, and I think probably almost every time I need to write out that word, I probably misspell it somehow, and I've seen many others do the same. It's a very kind of complicated word to spell for some reason. And also, I would say that it's as a word in the language, in the common usage of the English language today, it's not much used. So perspicuity, the perspicuity of Scripture, what does that mean? And I think it is funny in that sense that perspicuity basically means clear or clarity, something that is understandable and clear or lucid or transparent, clearly seen. And it comes from a Latin word and so forth. But in that sense, it would be better, and often in different theological works and Christian books and so forth, the word clarity is used more to describe this doctrine, the clarity of Scripture, meaning the perspicuity of Scripture. So I think it is better to use a word that is clear, namely clarity, to state the purpose and significance of this doctrine. Well, what is this doctrine of Scripture, namely the perspicuity of Scripture? Well, as I said, it has to do with clarity, something that is clear. And a good starting place to begin with exploring and explaining this doctrine, I think, is found in the not just one confession of faith, but originally in the Westminster Confession of Faith. The same also, obviously, in the Savoy Declaration, based on the Westminster, and then the second London Baptist Confession of Faith, also known as the 1689. In that, in chapter 1 on the Scriptures, paragraph 7, it reads this way, and this, I believe, is a good summary of what this doctrine of Scripture regarding its perspicuity is all about. Let me read it to you. It says, "All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned but the unlearned in a due use of ordinary means may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. That's a good concise definition regarding the Protestant doctrine of the clarity of the Scriptures, the perspicuity of the Scriptures. And notice a few things here. This doctrine, the clarity of Scripture, does not mean and is not meant to state that all things in Scripture are as easily understood, that every passage in Scripture is as easy to understand and as clear and simple to understand for the reader. It says, all things Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. So the purpose is not to state that there aren't difficult things, difficult subjects, difficult passages in the Scriptures. But it is to state that all things that are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation, that they are clear and that they are not just to the learned or some special elite, but to anyone who would come humble themselves before God and use the ordinary means of understanding that they may attain a sufficient understanding of them. So, as I mentioned here, this doctrine is a Protestant doctrine. It is a, what we could also say, a Reformed doctrine of Scripture. This is part of what the whole Protestant Reformation was about, the clarity of Scripture, and this idea that the Word of God should be translated to the language of the people and made available to all men, not just to a special elite, or not just to be in the hands of some kind of church structure elite, like a ecclesiastical magistrate, kind of like special priests and popes and such, who have the Word of God to their usage and that they can understand, but that the common person could not understand. The Protestants, rightly so, based on the Word of God, believe that the Word of God is the Word of God meant to all men, and that it can be understood. It is clear. It is perspicuous. Another good kind of quote, so that was from the Confession of Faith. I want to read briefly from Francis Turretin, as he states this problem, or not problem, but this question. And this is what he says. He first gives kind of the question, as is his style in his systematic theology, but then he states briefly what the Protestant view is affirming. This is what Francis Turretin says. Are the Scriptures so perspicuous in things necessary to salvation that they can be understood by believers without the external help of oral tradition or ecclesiastical authority? So that's the question. He says, we affirm against the papists. We affirm. This is what Protestants affirm, saying yes. And the papist, the Roman Catholic Church, would deny this. And let me read further one more quote here as he continues. He says, the papists, not satisfied with their endeavors to prove the scriptures insufficient in order to bring in the necessity of tradition, began to question their perspicuity, as if the sense could by no one be ascertained with certainty without the judgment of the church, in order to have a pretext for keeping the people from their perusal. Having concealed the candle under a bushel, they reign in darkness more easily. And then he continues explaining this subject further. And I think he does it very well and clearly. So here we see that this issue, specifically in the Protestant Reformation, had to do with kind of a contrast between the Catholic understanding and their arguments against the Protestants, and kind of this idea that no, the Word of God is too unclear, and it could be kind of dangerous almost to give to the common man, and it is not perspicuous. It is not clear, and therefore you need the authority of the church, you need the supposed traditions, oral traditions, and the church councils, and ecclesiastical, the church authorities to tell you what the Word of God teaches. And the Protestants say, no, the Word of God is sufficient. And not only is it sufficient, not only is it authoritative, not only is it inerrant, it is clear. Because that's obviously a very important part. I mean, you can say, yeah, the Word of God is authoritative and all that. But then if you cannot understand it, if you're bound to some other authority to tell you what the Word of God teaches, and there's no way for you to kind of verify it, you just have to take it at their word, because the word itself is unclear, and so therefore you're dependent on this other authority. And the Protestants and the Reformed and us still today who believe the Bible would say, no, God's word is clear, He has spoken, and it is clear. So simply said, this doctrine, the perspicuity of Scripture, teaches that God's word can be understood, that when God speaks, He speaks clearly and He can be understood. And especially the central message of Scripture and all things pertaining to salvation are clearly communicated and can be easily understood. This doctrine does not mean that every person understand is just like that, because we teach and we believe that mankind is sinful and in rebellion and a slave to its sin, and its mind is darkened, and the God of this world has darkened the mind of unbelievers and so forth. And so, yes, we believe that and we proclaim that. So the point of this doctrine is not to talk about the reception of that word, but it is to say that the word itself is clear. The word itself is clear, even if people do not clearly understand it because of their sin and their unbelief and so forth. Okay, so the Word of God is God's revelation to mankind, and it can be understood. An early church father, John Chrysostom, also stated this. He said, the scriptures are proportioned that even the most ignorant can understand them if they only read them studiously. If they will only read them studiously. Well, as this doctrine teaches the clarity of the Word of God, the understandability of the Word of God. In some ways, the passages in the Bible to prove this doctrine would be the Bible itself, all of it. Because I think rightly understood, all of the Bible proclaims this doctrine. It assumes That it's to be understood, it's to be believed, it's to be proclaimed, it's to be trusted, and so forth. And even the difficult passages proclaim this truth, as we'll look into a few of those just in a moment. And there are certain classic passages that we could turn to in defense of this doctrine, and we'll look at a few of them in just a moment. But I thought it most appropriate to begin at the very beginning, namely in Genesis chapter 1. I believe this is where, on purpose, God also gives us a very clear lesson about the clarity and the understandability of His speech, as He speaks, and that His word can be understood and should be understood. Genesis chapter 1. Maybe it's just because I guess Genesis is very fresh in my mind in many ways at the moment. I am preaching through Genesis in our church, and so I have spent much time in the book of Genesis. But not only that, this is the foundational book in all of Scripture where it all begins, so it is appropriate to begin it here as we look at this subject of the clarity of the Word of God. And there's few observations I want to show to you and point out to you in Genesis chapter 1. And I do have to mention that regarding this, I'm very much indebted to a book that I've been recently reading called The Words of the Covenant by Paul Henneberry. And he's the one who got me kind of thinking about these specific observations from the text, and in some ways then I was like, well, it's plain, it's clearly there to see, but I guess sometimes certain things are so plain that we kind of take them for granted and we don't stop and think about it. But yeah, I'm thankful for him in pointing these things out, and I want to use them in connection to the topic that we are dealing with at the moment. So Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, we are given the first instance, a first mention of God speaking. First mention of God speaking in all of Scripture. We've obviously been given verse 1 and 2 there before, but specifically the statement that God said. Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Regarding this subject, well, how does this relate to the clarity of Scripture? Well, notice here, God says something. He says, let there be light. And what happens? Light comes into existence. And this theme of God speaking and something happening, and God's thought expressed in His words and then seen in His action, this theme is very much emphasized in Genesis chapter 1. Notice verse 7, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and so forth, and it continues. And then at the end of verse 7, and it was so, and it was so. Then verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens gather together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Verse 11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. Then at the end of verse 11, and it was so. You see a pattern here? God is describing to us as He creates the universe and the earth and all that there is in 6 days. And day by day, He continues to build and form this earth until the sixth day, as He then creates mankind in His image. And we're told here that He creates by His word, He speaks, He expresses His desire, He speaks, and that happens. He speaks, and that happens. And the same happens there in verse 20 and verse 24. And the emphasis, and it happened, and it was so. God's thoughts are communicated in his words, which are then seen in his actions. And notice especially here in verse 26, in the creation of man, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, so again he speaks, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Here, we're specifically kind of given the you could almost say, the thought process of God. God's thought, let us. I believe this is a reference to the triune God, the plurality in the Godhead, and yet the singularity as he creates in his own image. So let us, plural, but then his own image, singular. Anyway, we're seeing here the thought of God. The thought of God, which is then expressed in the Word of God as he communicates this to us, says what he does. And then that happens. We're seeing the action of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God, I believe, one of the things that he's teaching us in these foundational passages in Genesis is to just show us this very simple but so crucial truth about that his thoughts are expressed in his words. His words clearly communicate his thoughts, and what he says will happen, happens. There's a correlation between all those three: his thoughts, his words, and his actions. And now he speaks to man whom he has created. He speaks to him. Notice the next verse, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then he continues in verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food, and so forth. It continues. Now, this God who's spoken the world into existence and all that there is, the universe, into existence by his word, and it has happened. Now, not only does he speak the universe into existence, he speaks to one that he has created in his image. He speaks to mankind. He speaks to them in words and gives them a blessing and a command, this a mandate, the dominion mandate given to mankind. Notice what we kind of so easily glance over this. This means that Adam, right away, created by God, he has the ability to understand language. He has the ability to clearly comprehend what his creator is speaking to him. God created all things, and he created language itself. He created the ability of mankind to comprehend language, to understand language. God is not bound by language, but he created mankind to function in this way. And he has chosen to communicate with mankind through the medium of language. So right away, mankind is given this command. God speaks to them. He speaks to them clearly, in a way that they're able to understand and that they are held accountable. This is a foundational truth, and that's why I could call this first point in our kind of teaching here, the creational reality. This reality of God creating all of existence and human comprehension of language being one of that, and God desiring to communicate with man through the form of language. This is what he said to Adam there, and here we have through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have a written record of those words that God spoke to Adam and everything else that is in the Word of God. Notice then in chapter 2 of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, let me read from verse 15 there. So chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God here gives a command to Adam. A command. Not only the command mandate earlier, there the creation mandate, but here specifically something that he is not to do. And God holds him accountable. God communicates to him in clear human words. He understands them clearly. There's a perspicuity in the revelation of God, in the speech of God. And then God continues on there in verse 18. It says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper fit to him." It's kind of like, again, like God is communicating to us almost like his thought process there. And as he then creates Eve to be a helper for him and so forth. God speaks, he gives command, and man is able to accurately and clearly understand. Right away from his very the very beginning of creation. The next person here then to speak in verse 23 is Adam himself. Adam, not only is he able to understand God, he's able to speak himself. He's been given the gift of language, right? We don't believe in some kind of evolutionary view where, you know, humans just somehow developed from like grunting noises over thousands of years and suddenly started making some kind of actual words and language. No, language was a gift of God from the beginning. And yes, then languages have developed and humans have modified languages and so forth. But language and the ability to understand language is a creational reality right from the beginning. And Adam then says about Eve, what we see there in verse 23, he says, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man," and so forth. Well, the next person after this to speak is in chapter 3, chapter 3. Verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say?'" Notice how there's an emphasis here at the very beginning of the scriptures, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, on speaking, and specifically the speech and the words and the commands of God. And now, as the serpent, who we know is Satan, he comes and he speaks to Eve and he says, "Did God actually say? Did God actually say?" And this is why a conference like this on the doctrine of Scripture is so crucial, about the authority of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, the preservation of Scripture, the preaching and teaching, the hermeneutics relating to Scripture, all of that, why it's so important. Because right from the beginning and to the present day, all kind of lies come and seek to attack the Word of God. And regarding the topic that we are dealing with now, the perspicuity, the lie then refer, even as you could think here from the serpent, this lie, did God actually say? It would be the kind of point, okay, yeah, the Word of God, yes, and it's authoritative, but can you actually know what it means? Can you actually, like, it's too unclear. You cannot comprehend. You are only a certain elite, only the priests in the Roman Catholic system, only some ruling elite, ecclesiastical authority. They can understand it, but you cannot comprehend it at all. Did God actually say? That was the lie from the beginning, questioning the authority of the Word of God. And as we know, this led to the fall into sin. Did God actually say? That was what the serpent said, questioning the words, questioning the truthfulness, questioning the authority. And one way that he still today questions the Word of God is by denying its clarity. It's not clear enough. You cannot really understand it. You cannot really understand it. Well, so this is the creational reality. God has spoken, and he has spoken clearly. And he holds man accountable to his words. And this now leads us to the second point here. The purpose of revelation. The purpose of revelation. The purpose of Scripture. The purpose of God's Word. And simply said, the purpose of God's revelation is to reveal. Reveal. That's, you know, revelation. That's what it is. To reveal something. To give understanding of something. Specifically, the Word of God reveals who God is. Who He is. What He has done. What He has promised. What He has commanded, as we've seen some examples already. What He has warned about. All of this, the purpose of revelation is to reveal. And if the Scriptures are not clear, if there is no perspicuity of Scripture, that cannot happen. So that's what I mean with the Word of God itself presupposes that it is to be understood, of course. That's what it means to be revelation. Otherwise, it would be some kind of obfuscation, like the, you know, like some kind of mystery code that's only given to a few special elites that have the keys to unlock it, and no one else can somehow in any way verify it. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. And let me turn now a little bit forward in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. To see, so I don't get carried away here, spending too much time here. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, so the fifth book of Moses, as we were in the first book just now, but fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, a very well-known passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. All these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This very well-known passage here, what does this presuppose? If you're going to be talking about it yourself and understanding, first of all, you have to keep these commands, means you need to understand these commands. If you have to teach these commands to your children even, it means that you have to understand them. And this is not just to, again, some elite that only understands it and no one else. No, all of Israel, hear, O Israel, you are to teach the fathers in Israel to teach their sons and daughters these things diligently, all in all aspects of life. Teach them diligently to your children. The Word of God assumes, presupposes that it is clear, that it is to be understood. Why? Well, because it is the Word of God. And God is able to communicate clearly. He's the one who created mankind to whom He is communicating. And He's the one who created the ability in mankind to comprehend language and so forth. Okay, moving on. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11, verses 11 to 14, so at the toward the end of this fifth book of Moses here. Notice what it says, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. Again, here an emphasis on God's revelation, God's speech, His commands that He's given. Mankind cannot say, oh, it's too unclear, we cannot understand. No, no, it's clear, it's even near you. There, it's, there. You can't say that it's somehow, you can't even reach it. No, it is, the problem is that because of an unbelieving heart and a sinful heart, we will not do that, or we don't like what God says. But the Word of God in and of itself is clear, and it is sufficient, and it is authoritative. And Paul himself in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, uses, quotes this, the word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. And he also connects it to the word of faith. The same principle applies, not just, if you would say, to certain commands in the Mosaic covenant and such, but in general, to the revelation of God. The clarity of Scripture is assumed in the Scriptures. Well, moving on, I want to use one example in the beginning of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. I think here we have also kind of a good passage that summarizes kind of the both aspects of this, what we believe regarding this perspicuity of Scripture. So at the same time about the clarity of the Word of God and what I call here the complexity of the Word of God. So as I read there from the 1689 Confession, from the Westminster Confession and also other quotes there earlier, that we're not saying that everything is as plain and easy to understand. We do recognize and believe that there are things that are difficult, that God on purpose has made hard even to understand. And the beginning of Proverbs, as it introduces the book of Proverbs, well summarizes the book of Proverbs, but also I think in a good way kind of gives us regarding this teaching for all of Scripture. Notice chapter 1 in Proverbs, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Especially there that, notice, to give prudence to the simple, or you could say this instruction to the simple. Also in Psalm 19, for example, verse 7, as a similar passage, it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the Scriptures are clear, and even the simple, even the ignorant in that sense, even that one who is not yet wise, who's simple, if he will, with humility before God, humble himself, he will find instruction, he will find wisdom, he will understand the Word of God. It is clear. He can understand it. Just like Chrysostom said, even the most ignorant can understand them if they are if they only read them studiously. But the other aspect, the complexity of Scripture, notice here, continuing in Proverbs 1, verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So not only is it for the simple, the book of Proverbs and Scripture in general, it is also for those who are already wise, that they might increase in wisdom. And that there's even what the ESV here translate the words of the wise, and they're riddles. There's riddles. There's great complexity in the Word of God that requires a lot of wisdom to understand the wisdom in it. So not all things are alike and plain and clear in the Word of God. God has on purpose made it so that there are things that are difficult to comprehend. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Peter writes regarding the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. There are things that are difficult, hard to understand. And again, this is by the wisdom and purpose of God. The wisdom and purpose of God that He has done so. And let me see. I had a quote here. Well, I don't think I put it in my notes, Bill, but I'll read it here from Francis Turretin. I think he well summarizes this. He says, "We do regarding this. We're not saying that everything is as clear in Scripture." He says, we unhesitatingly confess that the Scriptures have their heights and depths which we cannot enter or sound, and which God so ordered on purpose to excite the study of believers and increase their diligence, to humble the pride of man, and to remove from them the contempt which might arise from too great plainness. There's a wisdom and a purpose in God making certain parts of Scripture more complex, more difficult. And like there is said by Turretin, it is to humble us, and it is to excite study. It is to excite study, to remind us that God is God, and so forth. And to remove that kind of contempt which might arise, like everything just kind of plain, there's no excitement in that study. So God in His wisdom has produced a perfect balance. So all things necessary for salvation are plain and clear to be understood for everyone who will humble themselves before God, trust in Him, and approach Him with humility and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are clear that are required for salvation. And yet there are things that are difficult and complex in the Word of God that require further. There's even riddles, so to say, like the book of Proverbs there states. So there's a great clarity, and then there's a complexity in the Word of God. Gregory the Great apparently said this, that talking about the Scriptures, and he likened it that the Scriptures are like a mighty river that in which the lamb may walk. So a little lamb can walk in it and be safe, and the elephant can swim. So there's a complexity, and there's a clarity, and a beautiful balance between the two. Instruction for the simple, riddles for the wise. Okay. Well, one example still from the New Testament. There's so many passages one could turn to, but one at least here in a kind of more, I guess, a classic text regarding the clarity of Scripture and the purpose of God's revelation, the purpose of that clarity. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31, as John is ending his Gospel, he says, John 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word of God is clear, specifically about all things pertaining to salvation, that you may believe. Why are they written? Why is the Gospel of John written? So that people might believe. Well, if they're to believe, they need to understand it further. There needs to be a clarity in the Word of God. And there is, because it is the speech of God. There is a clarity and a complexity, yes, but a clarity in the Word of God that when you hear it, when you read it, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. You will be saved from your sin, have eternal life, and peace with God, your Creator, the one who spoke the universe into existence. Well, why does this issue matter? Why does this issue matter? I believe it comes down to this, that it has to do with the authority of God. The authority of God, the greatness of God, the purpose of God, the glory of God, the authority of God in this subject. Because if we say, okay, the scriptures are authoritative, but they're not plain, they require an outside tradition, like the Roman Catholic Church, to tell us what the scriptures teach, and we just have to kind of take their word for it, or maybe another application of this kind of false teaching would be then kind of someone claiming modern revelation, new revelation. I'll tell you what the scriptures mean because God has told me what it means. And you will just kind of have to trust me. I'll just kind of quote these passages, and I'm the authority. I have unique insight which you do not have, and you do not even have the ability to check me if in the scriptures. You cannot, because you just have to kind of trust me, because it is too unclear for you to understand it on your own. You require this outside authority. And the problem there is that the Word of God itself is no longer the actual authority and the final authority, but some other authority has been put aside it, and not just aside, but actually above it, church tradition, or supposed new revelation, or whatever other form it might come in. And it diminishes and robs God of his glory and greatness revealed in his word. It robs God of his authority, or seeks to rob God. It seeks to make the plain and clear meaning of scripture unclear, and seek to bind people under their authority. But the Word of God is clear. And yes, we do need teachers. The Word of God is clear about that. God has given teachers, and I mean, that's what I'm even trying to do here, teaching about this subject. So Protestants have never said that, okay, of course there's teachers and there's the pastors in the churches and we're thankful for faithful theologians and so forth. Yes, but the believer who is receiving that is not just taking their word for it. They are comparing that to the scripture. They're called to read the scriptures themselves and to check whether these things are so, because the authority is the word itself. So don't just trust anyone just because of what they say, but compare it with the revelation of God to see whether these things are so. And for this, I want to turn to Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. There's this well-known reference to the Bereans. And let me read there, Acts 17, verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed. And there continues. Notice here, what do the Bereans, why are they called noble? They're called nobles, the noble Bereans, because even Paul, a true prophet, a true apostle, as he comes proclaiming, what do? They compare Paul's message with the scriptures, the Old Testament. They examine the Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God, which presupposes that the Word of our God is clear enough for them to examine it and to compare it. With Paul doesn't just say, "Oh, you're not able to do that. Just trust me. You know, you can't examine the scriptures. Just trust what I'm saying." No, true examining of the scriptures will show that yes, this is right. This is the same message. This is in accordance with it. This is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, of which the Old Testament was telling us about, and the same one that that Paul is now proclaiming, this Jesus who has risen from the dead. And therefore they believed, and that's why they're called noble. They checked the message of Paul against Old Testament revelation, because God's word is clear and we're able to do that. And that's what we should be doing still today. That's what we should. We should be noble like the Bereans, in to the best of our ability to check against the Word of God. Because otherwise, the Word of God is put under a supposed other greater authority, as I said, like tradition or whatever form it comes in, or supposed new revelation. But because the Word of God is clear, because it is perspicuous, and His authority is communicated in it, His desire, His command, His promises, warnings are communicated through them, it requires us to believe it, to hear it, and to heed it. And all things pertaining to salvation are clearly to be understood. And even the things that are difficult can be understood. They just take much more work. They're hard to understand. Yes. And there's a blessing even in that complexity. The clarity and the complexity of the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The Word of God is clear, and when the Word of God is proclaimed, when the Word of God is read and heard, there's an aspect that the sheep of the Lord Jesus, they hear His voice, and they hear it clearly, with the eyes of faith. And so, what is kind of the conclusion here then? As I said in the beginning, and as Francis Turretin and many others rightly also point, we're not saying that every person understands the Word of God clearly. No, because of their sin. Because of their sin, they're blinded by their unbelief and sin. So how are we then, how can we access the clarity of Scripture? Well, the problem is sin. The problem is a sin-darkened mind. Then the solution is like the solution to the greatest question, the greatest problem we have, the fact that we deserve judgment before God. The solution there is that we turn to God, turn to our Creator who has spoke the universe into existence, believe in Him, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man, truly God, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross for us. Trusting in Him, trusting in that good shepherd who died for sinners like us. And by trusting in Him, we our sins are forgiven, we have eternal life and peace with God, we are born again, and now we have eyes to see the clarity that is already there, but now we're able to see it for what it is. The darkness has been removed, our eyes have been opened. And then the way we are to approach the Word of God is with prayerful, humble, and diligent study. Reading, praying, trusting in God, and having the humility also, there's many things I don't understand because I know so little. And the more I read and trust God, and the more I hear good teach, okay, things are starting to click more. I know the basics, I know salvation, and the more I read and comprehend, the more I will understand even complex things, and it will take a lifetime and more, much more, to dig all the great wealth, the gold that God has in His Word, even the complexities and riddles for the wise. But we continue. And in all of this, we're dependent on what is called the illumination of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit gives understanding to His own, to those who belong to Christ, gives them, illumines, opens their mind to see what is there, to see clearly. He removes the blinders. So the Word of God is clear. Why is it clear? Because it is the Word of God. It is the revelation of God. And it is given so that we might know who He is, what He has done, what He has promised, what He has commanded, what He has warned us about, and so forth. All things that are needed for salvation are clear. Not all things are as easy to understand, and there's great complexities, but the Word of God is clear, and we need to take heed of His Word, to believe His Word, to read His Word, to humble ourselves under the authority of His Word. So may God give us grace to do that, and to seek to teach this word to our children, if we have children, and seek to teach and to put on, to proclaim, to present the gospel to people around us, the clear word of the gospel, that how they can find salvation, whether it's in Finland or anywhere else in the Nordics or America or the UK, wherever you might be, that you might be found a Berean in searching the scriptures yourself, that you might trust God, live in light of it, and then be a blessing to others. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have spoken, that You have revealed. You spoke the universe into existence. You've created us in Your image. And You've spoken through the prophets and through our Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles. We have it all written, a sure prophetic word for us, that we might understand and comprehend. Give us the humility to trust in You as we seek to understand it. And help us that we might then be able to pass on and to be a blessing to others in teaching them the truths of Your Word, specifically the gospel, how they might find eternal life in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So please help us in this. These things we ask and pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.